We need one of those mats in Portland. Nice and cushy. Nice to be here. Nice to see all of you. Appreciate the opportunity that Mr. Light has given for me to come and spend the Sabbath with you. Seems I've become the pinch hitter in the Northwest. Have company truck and gas paid for will travel. And so Tina and I have been all over the Northwest probably in the last, 6 or 7 months. I think in the last 3 to 4 months, we've been maybe one Sabbath in Portland. And last Sabbath, I was in the Dalles and missed the ABC send-off for three of our, I hesitate to say kids, they're adults, but from my perspective. But we're sending three back to ABC, and certainly a grandson headed back there, so it's good to see that. Missed the cake, which I probably couldn't use anyway. I did send them all a note, let them know that how much I appreciated their growth so far, and certainly looking forward to them being submersed in that kind of growth back there. It's a barrage of social pressure, but also a barrage of learning in a very short period of time and cramming everything into you that they can possibly cram into you. So it's going to be good for them. Certainly look forward to that for them. Tina's not here today with me. As per usual, I try to get her to come as much as possible when I leave town, but she is signing for Dave Leavenworth there in Portland. So when she's gone, there are a couple of people that can kind of sub for her, but most of the time they just transcribe for him, which is pretty difficult to do, especially when Rex is, or Ken Lauch is speaking. So she stayed behind today because we've been gone so much. She felt like she had an obligation to at least stay for a Sabbath and sign for Dave. It's been an eventful year, probably has for you as well. I noticed we moved this year, and I noticed that the McNamees were signing papers. Congratulations. It's one of those steps in life. Hopefully you don't have to move too often in life. We have moved more than our fair share over the years. We did end up buying a house this year, and we had our 29th anniversary here a few days ago, which just blew by. I don't know how that happened. Of course, work is busy, and the year isn't over yet. We still have a few months left in the year for all sorts of things to come out of the woodwork. I know that you're probably the same. We've had many, many changes in our life, and there's probably many more to come. We had somebody ask me a question before services about our new grandchild. We had a new grandchild born, I think, 4 or 5 weeks ago. Again, the time flies. His name is Callum Joshua. He's our second grandson. If my other kids would get busy, we'd have more. Want it to be the right situation. So I don't want to push them, but we certainly enjoy our grandkids. My wife, when the grandkids come over, I am no longer top on the rung, as many of you grandfathers can attest to, and rightly so. They are just cute as a button, and we love them to death. So, again, I want to reiterate that I'm certainly honored to be here and be able to speak to all of you and share a message that I've given around the Northwest. I think this might be the fifth or sixth time I've given this message in the Northwest. So it's made its travels. So if you were present during one of those visiting another church area, I apologize. Maybe it's something you needed to hear again and fill in the rest of your notes. I don't know. But it's just the nature of how busy we are. If you turn to Hebrews 2, we'll begin there. You know, since we're here on the Sabbath and we're here to learn God's Word, let's just dive right in, align our minds with His purpose. You know, the roles God created us to fill in life are designed to provide an excellent education, a training ground, if you will, for a better understanding of what lie ahead for each of us individually as well as collectively as a church. Today I'm going to use some of the information that I used in the Spokane Women's Weekend. So if any of you were there, I don't know if any of you were there, this is where this message kind of originated. I developed a message for the weekend. They invited me up to speak. And whenever you speak to old ladies, you want to come up with a topic that maybe applies to them. But it's also dangerous ground as a speaker. So I made jokes with them that I was going to speak to them about a woman's role in the church. And I got lots of chuckles, thankfully, and no spears. But it was an enjoyable time up there. Tina and I both enjoyed being up there. The topic that I spoke on up there, if you're so inclined to write out titles, the title of the message is called A Bride for Christ. A Bride for Christ. Now, there'll be some things that you can glean from this message, both on a personal basis, but also collectively as a church, our responsibilities, our roles. Certainly, I have tweaked this message a bit since I'm not speaking to just women now. But there are some important physical and spiritual admonitions for us collectively to consider on this subject. Hebrews 2 and verse 10, we'll pick it up in verse 10. This is a solid place, really, in Scripture to sum up, kind of address what God is doing here on the earth, here in Salem as well as other places around the world. Hebrews 2 and verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now we know from years of hearing this scripture and others that are like it, that the term sons here is referring to children, and not specifically then to just the male gender. You know, God's goal is to bring many children to glory. Turn to Galatians 3, if you would. Join me over there. You know, if we want to capture the motivation behind the whole plan of God, the reason Jesus Christ took on the roles of Creator, Messiah, Lamb of God, Redeemer, Firstborn Son, High Priest, and soon, we hope, Conquering King. You know, we certainly pray for that time in God's plan to happen soon. It would be his focus, really. This is his, you know, if we want to capture that motivation behind the whole plan that God is putting together here, it would be his focus to bring glory, Christ's focus to bring glory to the Father, and the substance of that glory that Christ is seeking to bring to the Father is adding children to his family. So it would be accurate to say that we here are the substance of what Christ is trying to bring, how Christ is trying to bring glory to the Father, bring family to the Father. And God considers us all the same. I think that's a good principle to understand. Galatians 3, we'll begin in verse 26. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So our Creator makes a statement. We all have the opportunity to be one in God and heirs together in those promises. I think it's good to state right up front as we begin here that everyone's on the same plane of importance with God. And we are all being offered an eternal spiritual inheritance from God through Christ. Each one of us are created male and female. And everything that physically goes with that, we certainly have been given a unique opportunity to inherit eternal life through the gender or the role that God has created us in. You know, a speaker I once listened to made an obvious point, but I think sometimes obvious points are overlooked. So I'll restate his obvious point. He said, "You were created a man or a woman by God, and He purposed you to be a man or a woman." And so who you were created is meant to serve God's overall purpose. So God created you, therefore your purpose is to serve Him as a man or a woman, depending on which one you are. You know, a woman's main purpose is not to be a good woman or a good wife for man. Although some of us may think that, it's not the overall purpose. Man didn't create you. I'm telling the ladies this up in Spokane. Man didn't create you. Now, us men certainly appreciate the gifts and the benefits of a good woman, a good wife. We certainly appreciate that. And don't get me wrong, but as women, your desire should be to God. All of your abilities and gifts that God has given you in this physical life should be used for God's purpose. And again, a man can't give you spiritual salvation. It's not within us to do that. So if you were created a woman, being a woman is your best route to salvation. Again, that seems basic. Sometimes we don't think in basic terms. These are very basic understanding. And sometimes we need to say these basic things out loud so that we know, so that, you know, we feel comfortable maybe in our skin in that sense. And it's important to know also that women, you're not going to get into the kingdom by anything else but being a woman and fulfilling the role that God gave you as being a woman. Now, as a man, we're not given any special inheritance over women. The role of a woman differs from a man, that's true, but both are designed to serve God. And the gift of eternal life comes from God. And God's judgment on whether each of us will receive this gift does rest in some part on our performance in the roles that He's placed us in here on this earth. So it's no secret. Our brains are wired differently. Our emotions are different. Our bodies are different. And we have much different functions. And God states each of our roles on the earth and how He set up those roles and how they interact with each other are different, and yet we're tied together in a very unique way. You know, it's certainly not for me. This was an important statement for me to make in the presence of only women. I said, it's not for me as a man to teach any woman how to be a woman. Not very good at that. I've never been a woman. I don't know what it's like to be a woman, and I certainly don't have the wisdom or the experience to teach any woman how to be a woman. And certainly most of you men would probably raise your hand. We're struggling just to learn how to be a man and to fulfill our role. We certainly don't want to be telling you how you should do your job. But after almost 30 years of marriage, I think I understand a bit more about the subject, obviously. But I'm no expert on being a woman. So in fact, you know, I try very hard to be supportive to my wife and give her as much peace and harmony in the house to be able to grow and mature on her own, but I certainly can't tell her how to fulfill her role. That's not my job. So when we look at these things, we need to let Scripture then define for us what those responsibilities are and then see how we measure up. This is what we do. Certainly some things on a personal level we can be doing to be right and just before our God. So turn to Colossians chapter 3. You know, we generally talk about roles when we speak in terms of men and women, and we like to break things out. Us humans like to break things out into finite attributes so that we can know what is expected of us when it comes to pleasing God. And God does do a fair amount of that for us. And as you turn to Colossians 3, some of you might be thinking, here it comes, here it comes. But let's read this together and let's listen to what it's saying, because the instruction here in Colossians 3 is for everyone in the household. And I'll be reading this section out of the New Living Translation. Colossians 3 and verse 18, of course, we'll pick it up there. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to those who belong to the Lord." I think sometimes, you know, we can forget that the sentence continues after submitting to your husbands, as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly. In other words, it has to come from your heart here. Verse 23. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done, for God has no favorites. So God clearly drawing our attention to what the baseline is. The baseline is you're in this role, you're in this particular place in your life to please me, to bring glory and honor to God. When we read it from Christ's perspective and not our own, we understand each of us has a specific function. And we're created by God to fulfill that function or role. And there are rewards from him for doing so. Now, he does play favorites in this way. He rewards those that do the work. He rewards those that do the work, regardless of the role, regardless of what role or function you're fulfilling. So men should be men because we were created to be men. Women should be women because God created you that way. And our path then, both of our paths to the kingdom, is through the role or gender that God gave us. Now, we can learn a lot about roles of men and women as assigned by God in the early accounts of creation. We're certainly going to go back there. We're not just obviously sitting here today to study physical roles. We've been called, given the Holy Spirit by God, so that we can learn spiritual lessons from the physical things that we go through in life. So, you know, we're required by God. It is a requirement that we put our spiritual glasses on when we're dealing with things in the physical, and that we're always required to be taking the physical things that we go through and applying spiritual principles and learning spiritual lessons by the things that we live out on the earth. Seeing and understanding what message God is trying to get across to us within our role responsibilities is really not just fascinating to me, but I believe it's essential in being pleasing to him and being a help to Christ in his job in bringing many sons to glory. This purpose that God has given Christ is at the forefront of everything that God is working out with us here below. And certainly Jesus Christ is at the center of all of that. Let's go back to the beginning then. Let's turn back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1 walks us through the physical creation. It's good to rehearse these scriptures from time to time to keep in the front of our mind. Our heritage, not just physically, but there are some spiritual analogies that go along with this. It shouldn't be lost on us that during creation, God created every creature according to its kind. So in Genesis 1, and let's go down to verse 26, Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the flesh of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created mankind, in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Let's turn to Genesis 2. It might be just across the page. You know, both men and women were created then in the likeness of God. We're mankind. We're a particular kind. We're unique from the balance of creation in that we were formed to look like God. We were formed in a physical way to look like the God kind, but we were made physical flesh. Genesis 2 and verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So God put him in the garden, we know this, to tend it, allowed Adam to name the animals. We know that these are very familiar scriptures to us. Skip down to verse 18. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him." So there was no kind. And I think, obviously, as we look back at these passages, it's easy for us to understand that God was trying to kind of bring this logic to Adam. And he marches all of these animals by him, and Adam's naming these animals, and he's seeing male and female, and he gets to the end of the rope, and there's nothing there for him. This had to bring about a conversation, right? Start a conversation. Now, obviously, we'll be looking at the woman's role a little more than the man's role because of how it relates to each of us individually and collectively becoming a bride for Christ. You know, the Bible lays out some very interesting physical analogies that should help us understand our responsibility to Christ, who is to be our husband. So the first thing to consider, got a few things here that we'll go over. The first thing to consider then in becoming a bride for Christ is Eve was to be a helper to Adam. Eve was to be a helper to Adam. That's referenced in verse 18 there. The word helper is the Hebrew word azer. It means to surround, protect, and to aid. I don't want to spend a lot of time digging into the deep word meanings here this afternoon, but the original ancient Hebrew meaning of this word azer represents or breaks down to mean this: someone who is watchful and observant, having their hands ready to work and or to physically defend from an adversary. So helper here carries with it a little deeper meaning than what we would generally take away from the verse. Our English language, we would read through that verse, and we might come out of that verse with a little different perspective than the actual Hebrew word carried that meaning to the verse. This isn't someone who just makes dinner and cleans the house and tends the garden and teaches the kids. This is someone who is fully compatible in every way. The word azer or helper is used 21 times in the Old Testament. It's used 2 times here in regard to Eve. It's used 3 times in regard to life-threatening situations. And it's used 16 times in reference to God himself, to God being our defender and coming to our aid in time of need, fighting our battles with us and for us. Now, we won't take time to look up all these examples, but let me read through a few to give us an idea. You can just jot these down if you like. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 29 reads, "Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, Azer," there's that word Azer, "and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places." Psalm 115 in verses 9 through 11 reads, "O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help." There's that word, help, or Azer, "and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." Psalm 33, verse 20 again. "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." So helper means something a bit different than we probably have thought. The first woman ever created was to be a defender, a true helper. The first woman ever created was to be a defender, fighting alongside her husband, to aid her husband, especially in conflict. She's to take action, just like God would, being watchful, guarding, defending, even when the husband was not able. This word, this term, Azer, or helper, was used in instances where God came to the aid of Israel when they couldn't do something for themselves. So this word tends to add a little deeper meaning to Eve's purpose for Adam. Second thing to consider is Eve was to be suitable. Eve was to be suitable. In other words, Adam's kind. Genesis 2:20, the King James Version, is translated "helpmeet" for him. The New King James Version translates it "comparable" to him. Now, this carries a meaning in Hebrew, in front of, opposite, as in counterpart. Not in opposition, but opposite as in counterpart, the other side of. So God's painting this picture of Adam needing someone to watch his back, or to be his equal, to watch out for his interests, to work beside him, to defend him. Now, I'm sure most of us have seen these hand-to-hand combat movies that Hollywood puts out. They're very good now at slowing down the frame rate, right? And here's these two, I'll put you inside this movie. Here's these two warriors who are best friends. And they have a buckler, a shield, and a sword. And they're in this massive hand-to-hand combat. And what does Hollywood do? They slow the frame rate down, right? And so you see these two almost in a ballet, striking a blow and defending a blow so that their partner won't get hit, and moving in some sort of like ballet fashion, right? And when I thought about these scriptures, this was what was coming to my mind, this visual of how we live life together as husbands and wives, and how we move together, and how we defend each other, and how we strike blows on those that are enemies of ours, cover our partner's back, right? There's a synchronicity to it. Now, this doesn't sound like someone who was supposed to be a burden to Adam at all. Now, this certainly could alter our view a bit. When I came across this years ago, it did alter my view quite a bit. And it altered the way that Tina and I communicated on a regular basis. Remember from Colossians 3, God plays no favorites in gender. We each are created to serve God, and He's established roles that serve God's overall purpose. Both of these roles together serve God's overall purpose. Remember, God couldn't bring many sons to glory just through Adam. He needed Eve also. The third thing to consider is that Eve was to be of one flesh. Eve was to be of one flesh. Genesis 2, 21 through 24. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Does anybody think that just happened in that short a time frame? God presented Eve to a waking Adam, and Adam said, "Oh, bone of my bone." No, I don't think so. I think there was some education time there, right? We won't give Adam that much credit. There was some education time there. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So God doesn't do anything haphazardly. There's a purpose to everything that God does. And here at the very beginning, Eve was taken from Adam. I believe God was making a point to Adam, obviously teaching. God's always teaching. "Here are all these kinds. I marched all these animals before you. You named them all. You saw them all, male and female. I marched them all before you, and you got to the end, and there was no kind for you. You're missing something." And when God created Eve, he didn't create something completely different. There are some differences, obviously. I have noticed that over the years. But not something completely different. He used Adam's flesh to create Eve. Eve is him. And he is Eve. They're one flesh. Turn to Ephesians 5. You know, one flesh is an important analogy, an important concept to God. He expects husbands and wives to be one flesh. Yes, this is certainly a reference to the sexual relationship in marriage, but it's much more than that. This is a reference to the way these two should live and should function together. Ephesians 5, we'll pick it up in verse 28. Again, these are familiar scriptures. "So husbands ought to love their wives, ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Do you think if Adam was given the opportunity to read Ephesians 5:28, do you think he'd get that? Probably better than the rest of us, right? Makes a little more sense to Adam. Verse 29, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." Okay, now we're being introduced to something here. "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." So, spiritual analogy alert here. Our ability to learn to become one flesh in marriage is directly tied to God making Eve from Adam's bones and how Christ views each of us as members of his body. There's a connection here. God the Father is making us from Jesus Christ. We know Christ was the first to enter the spirit realm from the physical. And we are being created from him. And God the Father's expectation then is we are to be one with him. Ephesians 5:31. "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." For what reason? On verse 32. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So Paul's saying, I know we're talking about men and women and mushy stuff and one flesh here, but the reason for marriage is the lessons we learn that directly point to this great mystery. This great mystery. What he's saying is I'm really trying to teach you about Jesus Christ's relationship to the church and our marital obligation to Christ. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the training ground that we're in. Now, Jesus set a pretty high bar. He gave his life for us. But as he promised, he returned to us the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know that the Holy Spirit is our helper. Marriage in this physical life is certainly meant to be a training ground, like I said, for our eventual spiritual relationship with Christ. And this lesson is for us individually as we live our lives with our husbands or our wives together. Certainly meant as a lesson for us individually, but it also is a lesson for us collectively as a church and how we function together as a church. The fourth thing to consider is one image, the term one image. It's important to take note. I'll reread Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. And then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God created both to be in the image of God, not just man, and both of them. You know, even our job as human beings, in speaking about Adam and Eve here, but extrapolating that out to humanity, even our job mirrors that of Jesus Christ, caring for the earth and all that's in it, building a family, growing their relationship. Fifth thing to consider is one common work and one common goal. One common work and one common goal. Again, we read, let them have dominion. They were to have control of the creation together. They were to make a life together. They were to procreate together, building families together, helping Christ accomplish God's goal and bringing many sons or many children to glory together. Now, this is a physical job that mirrors that of Christ's spiritual responsibilities. Everything is under the rule of Christ, and someday we too will share the spiritual responsibility of being his wife in the spirit realm, in that role that we have learned while we're living out our physical lives, hopefully, we'll tend to the family. Now, this is just a brief topical view of the role of men and women and how God intended us to become one. It's a very small look into what God the Father is preparing each of us for, to be a bride to his Son. Let's turn now to Proverbs 31. You know, Proverbs 31 has often been used as the perfect model, if you will. I know some of the women up in Spokane groaned a little bit when we turned to 31, and I get that. I understand it. I told them, I'll let you off the hook a little bit here. We're speaking about becoming a bride to Christ. And if I hold you to the Proverbs 31 woman, then you have to hold me to being like Christ. And we don't want to go there. So I let them off the hook a little bit. We understand that these are high marks to reach for. God certainly gives us these high marks. But we also know that some of these things are physically just not obtainable. We can only obtain them through God's strength, through His Spirit. Now we turn to Proverbs 31, verse 10. So uh, we we'll start here. It says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. And so we hear this word virtue, and I think of morally sound or lawful or kind, generous, strong of character. That's kind of what pops into my head. The word virtue in the ancient Hebrew means strong, might, powerful, able, efficient, wealth, as in an intrinsic value. It carries an intrinsic high value. Valor, courageous, especially in warfare. Army also carries virtue, always also carries with it the meaning of army. You know, this word is used 223 times in the King James Version. 85% of the time it's used as army or valor or strength. So a virtuous woman is strong. She's a warrior. She's valorous. She's courageous. She's bold in the face of danger. God created a woman to be man's helper. And there are times she has to be an army. She has to be in her own army, right? There are times she has to be a warrior. There's times she has to protect her man and be watchful. To be that whisper in your ear. Ooh, I wouldn't do that, right? How many times have we heard that? I can't count the number of times my wife has given me some private counsel, warning, right? She's been able to see things that I haven't seen. A woman's to be her wife or her husband's equal in promise and reward. Keep your finger in Proverbs because we're coming back here. We're going to go through the chapter of Proverbs 31. And turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Hang with me here because I want to draw our minds to a spiritual analogy before we finish up in Proverbs 31. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll pick it up all the way down in verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. Now, he's talking to human beings, obviously, in our progression in life. We obviously know that God came first. This isn't a chicken or the egg situation here. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So Jesus Christ is like Adam because he became the firstborn child of God. We know that. The spiritual analogy of Eve being taken from Adam, of course, is the church, the body of Christ, being taken or made from Christ. Christ has physically began the church on the earth, and then after the Holy Spirit was sent by God as what? The helper to us, so that we could become then and develop ourselves into a helper who is suitable for Christ. All of us, male and female, are being prepared then by the Father as a bride for His Son, who will someday soon, I hope, be suitable, a suitable Spirit-created bride beside Christ to aid Him in bringing many sons to glory. Ephesians 3, continue to keep your finger there in Proverbs 31. We're coming right back. Ephesians 3, you know, there's so much spiritual analogy in the physical, and literally we could get lost in the genius of God and all the physical analogies that apply to spiritually. Ephesians 3 and verse 8 says to me, Paul, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable or incomprehensible riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church or by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So spells it out for us what our purpose is, what we're doing here. So let's go back to Proverbs 31. Again, Proverbs 31 is a picture of the perfect wife. Again, measuring up to this, women, us men will not hold you to that. We don't want to be held up to the perfectness of Jesus Christ either. We do know that these are high physical bars to meet. But with God's help, we will meet them spiritually. And we know that perfection is really only attainable through the power of God. So certainly I'm not here to let you off the hook. It doesn't mean you can't stop trying, you can't stop growing. But we do need to be real about, perfection in the flesh is really not obtainable except through the power of God and certainly through his grace to accept us spiritually when that time comes. But as Paul pointed out, this mystery, which was hidden from the beginning of creation, now is being brought into the open. It's being revealed through the church, who is being prepared to be Christ's bride, and who eventually will become spirit and then be a witness to all creation of God's great family plan. Let's continue reading now in Proverbs 31. Again, we'll pick it up in verse 10. Obviously, we have our spiritual glasses on here. We want to understand the qualities of this Proverbs 31 woman, because I think if we overlay that on the church, it gives us some marching orders. It gives us something to strive for as a church, because physically, obviously, we're not married to Christ yet. We're not perfect. We haven't been perfected, but we are betrothed in that sense. And so we want to be this model before God and before Christ, both as an individual and collectively. So who can find a virtuous, a strong, a powerful, we've been over this, able, mighty, efficient, wealth, and an intrinsic value, valorous or courageous, especially in warfare, willing to go to battle for Christ? Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. In a way, answering that question, no one can, right? No one can be that. Instead, Eve needed to be created, right? God needed to create Eve for Adam because Adam didn't have a kind. He didn't have a helper. And so, once again, God is creating a mate for Christ. He's in the business of doing that today in each of us. So there isn't anybody suitable, but God is creating a suitable wife for Christ. And verse 11, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. So do we have Christ back? That's what it's saying here. Do we have Christ back? Do we only seek to do good things as individuals and collectively as a church? Are we providing Christ gain instead of being a draw on Christ and a source of unrest for him? Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. So she's industrious. She's hardworking. She's willing to do the hard things. Wool here, a reference to keeping warm in the winter months, in the cold months. Flax, they used it for cooler clothing in the summer. So she provides for her family in a timely fashion. So we are providing for the church. Is the church doing this? Are we doing this on an individual basis in our own families? She's eager to do the work for her husband and the family. She brings things the family needs from afar. She's planning. She's anticipating. And again, being timely and meeting the needs of her family. Verse 15, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. So there's an attitude of service here that is a part of her. And she cares for not just her family, but all those connected to her family. Her reach of service is not narrow. It's wide. Her reach of service is wide. She's generous, and she works long hours to be purposeful in her generosity. As a church, are we supplying good spiritual food? These are, you know, questions I'm sure that are being asked at the top, at home office, on a continual basis. Are the things we're offering as a church meaningful and good spiritual food? And are they timely? Seasonal in that regard. Proverbs 31:15, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. I just read that, so let's skip down 16. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. So she's a self-starter. She's an entrepreneur. That term tends to be very overused today. But she is a self-starter. She knows what her husband wants, and she seeks opportunities to grow her husband's work. She's careful to consider these opportunities, and then she invests in these ventures for profit. She's after gain. She's after doing her husband's business. Is the church looking for fertile ground and seeking to plant good seed that will yield good spiritual fruit? Are we doing that on a personal level in our own lives? I'll just read 1 Corinthians 3:5-9. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So I read that because we each have a part to play, and it's important for us to understand that. There are many among us that have one spouse out of the church and one in, and certainly as Paul says here, we will be judged on our labor in that. And so I just want to make that clear. We each have different roles and how those play out and how we work on those things before God is what God is looking for in our own hearts. But we need to remember, too, that God gives the increase. And one of the real difficult things that has happened in the church in my lifetime and in your lifetime is that the church has grown small. And we tend to measure our success by numbers. It's just natural for us to do that. But one of the things we really need to understand is that Christ, God the Father, adds the increase. So Christ can work alongside of us and help us water, help us plant, help us do all these wonderful things, and yet God the Father is in charge of adding, right? And so it's important for us to remember that, and it can be frustrating for us as workers. We don't see things grow that we're planting. Remember, God is in the long game. And sometimes a long game can be frustrating for us. So I just wanted to cover that because I know that I get frustrated at times when I don't see immediate results. And the results will come. God will make sure that will happen. So the question is, are we a vine that bears fruit? Are we bearing fruit? Regardless of those that are eating that fruit and benefiting from that, are growing and connecting themselves to the church or not, are we bearing fruit? Verse 17 of Proverbs 31, she girds herself with strength. She strengthens her arms. Certainly, where does the church get its strength? Certainly, we get that strength from God. You know, it's an incredible feeling and a very peaceable and empowering place to be, to know that Christ has your back. If we go back to that analogy of Hollywood's view of fighting in a massive battle, I don't know how anybody survives in those massive hand-to-hand combats. And yet there are people that survive those type of battles. If you go back to that analogy, it's an incredibly peaceable and empowering kind of visual in your mind. If you know that Christ has your back, He's fighting alongside of you. It's incredibly powerful, and it should be peaceable to us as we live our lives in this crazy world that we live in today. With the strength of Christ on our side, we can have incredible confidence, brethren. I'll just read Psalm 28, 7 and 8. You can jot that down, maybe visit it later. Psalm 28, verse 7 and 8. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him. The Lord is their strength, and He is the saving refuge. He is the saving refuge of His anointed. Remember Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. These are real admonitions by God. Proverbs 31:18, she perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. You know, as this church, we offer God's word, His living bread. We do it through the written booklets that we produce. We do it over the internet. We broadcast over TV. We certainly employ a paid ministry to expound upon His word. We're certainly doing our best in that regard, I think. It says her lamp does not go out by night. Matthew 25 addresses the 10 virgins. We're all familiar with that passage. All of them fell asleep. But there were those that did not let their light go out at night. Those lamps burned all through the night. The true church, the true bride of Christ, will never let their lamp go out. And we get complacent at times. Maybe we get tired. We get worn down. But we'll never let our lamp go out. We'll always be at the ready when Christ comes. No matter what hour, we'll always be at the ready. Verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. So the spindle and the distaff points to her profession and her skill and labor. So are we skilling up? Are we doing our best to educate ourselves and to be more and more useful to God in that way? And are we doing it with an attitude that we want to care for others? So we want to use these skills to benefit God, to benefit the church, and benefit others. Verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. And we know, as God's people, that harsh weather is certainly coming, spiritually speaking. It's forecasted for us. We know that The times that are ahead of us are going to be a lot worse than we're experiencing now. Sometimes it's hard to imagine that, but it will happen. And so are we clothing ourselves with what God has prepared for us? Are we ready? Are we prepared to meet those challenges? The color purple, we know, marks us as royalty. It's in God's intention that we clothe ourselves in the finest that God has to offer. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. So Christ is known in terms of in the gates. We know we've probably heard many sermons that address that. The elders used to, the cities were walled. There were only so many ways into the city. The elders would sit at the gates. These were older, wiser men that weren't doing all the backbreaking labor. They were sitting at the gates and they were seeing everybody that was coming in and out so they could keep track of everything that was going on in the city. And they were there for judgments. They were there for counsel. They were there because they were the wise of those in the city. And so it's important, as verse 23 says here, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. So her value to her husband would be well known by the elders then. Her value would be supporting his position at the gate. The things that are going on in his household would be supportive of him being in that type of position. Her husband's reputation would be enhanced by her labors. So are the things that we're doing in our lives, are the things that we're doing collectively as a church, enhancing the name of Jesus Christ? We have a responsibility to support and validate and bring glory to the business that Christ is in, and that is bringing many sons and daughters to glory. That's his responsibility. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. In other words, there's nothing that she makes or wears that she would ever be ashamed of. So as a church, we make sure that everything we produce is something that would be valuable and would assist Jesus Christ, and we wouldn't be ashamed of. we just completed a new production facility at home office. We certainly want to make sure that the things that we put out are top-notch, that we're representing God and Jesus Christ in the best fashion possible. Our magazines and our booklets, I think, I've looked at a lot of other magazines and booklets. I certainly think that most of you have, too. I think the quality certainly is there. But these are high bars that we need to constantly reach for. And they're important because they represent Jesus Christ, our betrothed. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. So are we careful to always build up? These are questions we should ask ourselves individually. Are the things that we say pulling people down or building up? Are we wise in the words that we choose and the way that we communicate? Are we kind and positive? Verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. As a church, we should be careful not to become complacent. We know the latter books of Revelation, the letters to the churches. We know the church of Laodicea became complacent. They became bland. There's no real fire in their belly for God's work. And so she doesn't eat the bread of idleness. Our spiritual work doesn't end when the day ends. The light stays lit through the night. There's always something we could be doing better. There's always something that we could be doing as a church and as individuals. Ministry certainly has a direct responsibility to Christ to shepherd, protect, teach, exhort, warn, to be in touch with the household and be watchful. But not just the ministry, the individual individuals in the church, in the body of Christ, have a personal responsibility to Christ to do those things and to be active in the body, keeping the body healthy. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. So has the church been a blessing over the years to our children and the spiritually young? Have we always been in position where Christ would come to us and say, good job, you're valued, what you're doing is right? I can say, unfortunately, in my lifetime, we haven't always measured up to that. I think our intentions are good, and certainly we're thankful, very thankful that God looks on our hearts, and sometimes not just on the fruit we produce. But certainly there is room for improvement there in our personal lives and with the church. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. I know most of us realize all too well that beauty and charm of youth is fleeting. I get up in the morning, and I don't know why I still have a comb in my drawer. I have no need of it. You know, the things of youthfulness are in the rearview mirror now. I was teasing Mr. Stort before services that I see on the website, on Facebook, pictures of camp and see Ben running around like a deer. Of course, I don't know, I think he might. Did you get hurt this camp? He's smiling at me. I did see a couple of pictures that weren't him looking like a deer. But he seems to have the youth, the secret to youth. But, you know, for most of us, other than Ben, you know, life takes its toll. We lose our hair and we put on a few more pounds and we have a few limps or aches and pains. And, you know, these things happen. And beauty and charm of youth does disappear. Unfortunately, that's not what God's looking at, right? Turn to 1 Peter 3, if you would, as we wind down here. You know, outward beauty is nice, but where is our focus as a church? First Peter 3 and verse 1, again, familiar scriptures. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You know, we read those scriptures in 1 Peter 3, and if we read them with the context of the church, they bring a lot of value. It's a very interesting perspective. It's the fear or reverence for God, in other words, our obedience and submission to God, that radiates an inward beauty that aids Christ in doing the work he's been assigned to do by the Father. Do we measure up to that? Are we striving to measure up to that? Brethren, Proverbs 31 woman is awesome. awesome in many ways, in many facets. And if we want to endeavor to become a bride to Christ, we must strive to become the Proverbs 31 church. That starts at home for each of us. But it also comes here on the Sabbath and every time we get together and all the things that we do collectively as a church. Proverbs 31, woman is a helper to Christ, a co-creator, a co-heir in godly inheritance. This woman is every bit the counterpart of her husband, and she understands her God-given talents and abilities. And she works within those roles, those responsibilities, to benefit all and to bring glory and honor to her husband and her husband's work. Proverbs 12 and verse 4 says, a virtuous woman is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones. A crown to her husband. This type of woman empowers her husband to command his life and to fulfill his role. I feel like God has a sense of humor. Told the women up in Spokane this. They got a chuckle out of it. I think he has a sense of humor. He created Adam. And then, secondly, he created Eve. And then, spiritually, he tells us we're to become the bride of Christ. And so here we are as men, who God put in charge. And then he points at the women and says, all the characteristics of a bride are in them. God has a sense of humor. I implored the women at the women's retreat to please do whatever they can to pass on what they know. Because we need it. Not just us men, but the church. I believe in many ways those at home office are asking this question constantly. Would Jesus Christ marry this church? Would Jesus Christ marry this church? It's a question that maybe we ought to ask ourselves from time to time during the week. Personally, certainly it's something we need to ask organizationally. You can ask that certainly here in Salem. You can ask it in any congregation around the country, around the world, as far as that goes. Am I a bride for Christ? Am I a bride for Christ? Let's turn to Revelation 19, the last scripture I promised. Revelation 19. You know, Jesus Christ is not going to settle for a second-rate bride. Jesus Christ is not going to settle for a second-rate bride. God the Father is busy creating the perfect bride for His Son, and you and I, you and I right now, during this time, are being given an opportunity to become that bride, that suitable eternal helper for Christ. So Revelation 19 and verse 5, then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of a mighty thunderings, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Well, it's always nice to be here. Again, it's an honor to be here and spend the Sabbath with you. And certainly look forward to speaking to most of you after services.